Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we worship and adore Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We praise Thee for giving Him to us, the only enduring blessing. We adore Thee that He is our Saviour, the Lord of glory. We praise Thee for what He did on Calvary, or to purchase such mercy and such reconciliation. And we praise Thee that He has commissioned us to proclaim this to needy sinners and to call them to repentance and to faith. O Lord, bless as we proclaim this message and may Thou use it to turn in many to Thyself. Bless us, we ask, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Friends, I'm turning to the book of Judges and chapter 18, book of Judges chapter 18 and verses 23 and 24. Judges chapter 18, verses 23 and 24. And they cried unto the children of Dan, this is Micah and his group, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company? And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee? This is quite a sad event, yet it's so instructive to us. Friends, and so our concern this morning is to think and ask ourselves seriously, what do you really have? What do you really have? And this is the burning question that came up in this rather sad episode. Now, Judges chapter 17 and 18, in fact, there are a few other chapters that actually belonged to the time between the end of Joshua and the beginning of Judges. After Joshua was dead and gone, we are told that there were leaders after him that were godly, but after him were people who did not love and follow the Lord. And it is likely the events recorded here occurred between that time, even though it is recorded towards the close of the book of Judges. It actually, in terms of date or time, belonged to the early part of the period just before the Judges began their work, because we are constantly told that there were no kings and people did that whatever was pleasing in their own eyes. And so that was the time. And this was the sad case in Israel. And the episodes recorded here is one of the examples of what happened when these people were no longer walking with the Lord and living in the fear of Him. It is about this man called Micah, which begins in chapter 17, the who stole his mother's money, 1,100 shekels of silver, and his mother began to curse. And when Micah heard his mother curse, he owned up and told his mother that he took the money. And the mother said that she had dedicated the money for his son to make idols for the household. And so she gave the money, took a little, I think about just 200 from it, and gave the rest to Micah. And so Micah used the money to make graven images and teraphims for the household. And he appointed his own son to become the priest of it. And he thought that he had a religion, a good religion for himself. But later on, there was a young man who is a Levite. He is a Levite who had been living in a place in Judah called Bethlehem, Judah. And he was looking for a place to settle for work. So evidently, the Levites were no longer cared for, so that they had to try and fend for themselves. And so this Levite was in search of some work for himself. You see, he came to Micah's house, and then when he came to Micah's house and Micah realized that he was a Levite, he was willing to take him in and to let him be the priest of his own household. So Micah promised him clothes and then his pay, and the man was pleased with that and was willing to settle in Micah's house. So this must have been a wealthy household, really, Micah's household. And so they were willing to have this man as their own priest, you see. This is very possible they would have even prided themselves in this, thinking that, oh, here we are. Even though the majority of people have nothing to do with worship and religion anymore, I have my own religion in my own house. I have my own Levite ministering to me. One can easily imagine Micah priding himself in this, because indeed, when he had this priest, this Levite, to be his priest, Levites were never supposed to be priests. There was a group that were at the Aaronic line, was those who were supposed to be priests. But you see, everything is distorted. And so having this Levite in his household, Micah begins to think that now he has a Levite for his priest, and therefore God will be pleased with him. You see how far they were gone? Yeah, he thinks that God will be pleased simply because he has a Levite for his priest. And so he thought that his household was privileged, and he had a religion going on well for him. Now, things will be tested, and the foolishness of it will be soon shown. So we are told that in those days, the people of Dan, the tribe of Dan, had not had all their portion of the land. So they were still in search of property, a place to settle. And so they sent out a search team of five valiant men to go and search out a settlement for them. And so these five men went forth and were looking out for a place for the rest of the tribe, or the remainder of the tribe, because some seem to have settled, but these still needed a place to settle. And so these five men, the search team, when they were searching around, came to Ephraim, where Micah was, and they came to Micah's house, and they saw the priests, and they saw his teraphim and the graven images and everything there. But they asked for this priest to ask the Lord's will for them concerning their journey, and this fake priest really assured them that everything would be fine, and everything tended to be fine actually also. And so they went on and then found a place in a place called Laish, and then they returned to their brethren and told them that they could quickly go to a place which was so lovely, and that they should not delay at all. And so they gathered in about 600 men, including these five advanced team they had sent, and they were going to the place they had discovered. And as they were on their way going, these five told the rest of them that, now pause here, and you would see what is in this house, pointing to Micah's house. And so the 600 men were standing at the gate of Micah's house, and the five men went inside the house, brought out everything, including the priest, and the teraphims and the idols, and brought all these out, and then and they began to go away. In fact, the priest had protested, but when they promised him that it would be better for him to be a priest for an entire tribe rather than for a mere household, he was pleased to go with them. And so the priest really ignored Micah this time, and then went with the Danites, who were going to seek a place. Now, they hadn't gone far at all when Micah came, because the people around his house hinted him of what had happened, and Micah gathered these people around him to pursue the Danites in order to stop them and to get these idols and get back the priest. And this is where we read comes in, because he saw them afar off, and he was quite near to them. And then Micah raises his voice. Let me begin from verse 22. And when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. 23. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company? As soon as the Danites telling Micah, what's wrong with you, that you have gathered this company as if you are coming ready for a war? You are bringing these men against us. What's wrong with you? And this is Micah's sad response. Verse 24. And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee? What have I more? You've taken the priests and the idols. What have I more? Friends, these sad words is our thinking this morning. Oh, friends, we just want to reflect just on these words. And we believe it, we can draw some four lessons from that, because they are so moving, though they are very sad. These very, very words, the chilling words of Micah, really very sad, because he, that a man, an Israelite, could speak this way. And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee? What have I more? Friends, now, the very first lesson this draws our attention to is this very straightforward fact that if we live without God, all we will ever possess will be idols. That's all. You will possess nothing better, nothing nobler, nothing wonderful, only idols. Because, you see, we really want to have idols. We want to have our own kind of religion, our own idea of what is supposed to please God, our own idea what is it that should make us acceptable to God and let allow us to heaven, to go to heaven. We want to set up our own idol. We want something we can control and yet bring some blessing and favors upon us. We want something that is under our total control, and yet at the same time, we can think we can bow the knee to worship. This is quite strange, isn't it? But that's us. That's how sin has left us. That if we will live without God, we have nothing save idols. And Micah is really reflecting a raw picture. He obviously would have had other possession, but at this time he spoke from his heart. You've taken away the idol. You've taken away the priest. I don't have anything again. What have I more? And it is true. It rings so true. Because if we will not live for God, if we will not have him as our only God to give him our hearts and our all, then we will want something to depend upon, something that makes us feel important, something that makes us feel accomplished, that makes us feel happy, that we can build our hopes upon something else. My dear friends, you would know that the history of the people of Israel demonstrates time and again that it is so difficult for us to really live without idols. We always want something to lean upon. It could be ourselves, our own proud heart and proud head. It can be ourselves. We want to something to make us feel important, as I said. And if it is not the Lord we look up to and sincerely look to as our all, then it will be idols. Idols only, and we will value nothing. We will not value God. We will never value him. We will never genuinely respect him. We will never truly trust him. We will never truly want to submit to him and live under his government. We don't like that. And so we have, that will be idols, and that's all. And they will be false to us. And they will disappoint us. I'll mention that a little more later. So that's the very first straightforward point, you see. All you can ever have are idols. Now, the other thing that it points us to this, now, these things we will have as idols will very consistently hinder us from truly knowing God. They will hinder us. They will become competitors in our hearts. You see, one of the saddest things that was going on in Micah's house was that whilst he was so satisfied with the setup he himself has made, do I read you that, please? Let me just read you that. In chapter 17, and verse 12 and 13. And Micah consecrated the Levite. So look at it. He is the one who consecrated the Levite. So you see, he's in charge. You see that? And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. And verse 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord would do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. By the way, Levites were not supposed to be priests, they were supposed to be Levites. It was only the Aaronic line, those who belong to Aaron's line, that were supposed to be priests. So everything is mixed up, you see. And so the problem is, even his sinful mix-up, he cannot see. The lies, the stealing that went on in his house, he stole his mother's money, didn't mean anything. The cursing by his mother in the house was no trouble. And the ignorance about the things of God and taking God's name lightly, these things meant nothing to him. All that mattered to him is that he's put in place a structure that appears very religious and therefore must be acceptable to God. So that you see, he cannot see the way of God. He cannot see how to come to God. He cannot see how to really relate to God. He's so blind to God's own pattern. What God has said must be done. This is what idols do. When I do not want to live for God and have Him alone as my Lord and my all, whatever else I put my hopes upon and I depend upon and I look to for a sense of well-being and importance will hinder me from knowing God. And this is always how it does. It will let me overlook my real serious sins. The very evident proud things and lustful things and the lies I'm telling, it will let me overlook all of them, feel no shame about them, feel no grief about them, and merely draw some satisfaction in something I have made up, something I have thought and I have told myself this must be acceptable to God. Whether God has said it or not, I don't really care. I say this must be acceptable to God, and so I want to follow it, dear friends. Oh, dear friends, can I speak to you, please? Can I speak to you personally? Friends, have you been brought to the point of really taking sin seriously? Are you really resting your hopes upon mere religious practices and overlooking how you really live before God? Are you putting confidence in activity? Have you truly seen? Because you see, if you do that, you hinder your soul. And you may never ever seek the Lord. You may all your life live in this self-deception, thinking yourself to be safe. But really, you have never really come and faced up to what you've done and what you've really lived like. And so this is what happens to Micah. So that he really had no idea how to truly come to God. And so what have I more? All he had were idols that were hindering his soul and were blinding his heart from God and from the very ways of the Lord. May that never happen to you, dear friends. May you truly, oh friends, begin with this. People do not want to really listen to this. Remember that you and I have a heart that can turn anything into an idol just overnight. We can turn anything into an idol, including ourselves. That's our biggest problem. And once that happens, things get worse and worse. We grow blinder and blinder. And we become more confident in ourselves and never look to God, nor look to His ways, nor inquire with humble heart, what has God said? How has God said we must approach Him? How has God said we must seek and find Him? These questions will become irrelevant to you, because you feel with self-confidence. Oh, dear friends, so the idols that Micah had were not merely just idols. They were having spiritual impact upon him. My dear friend, that's how Satan tricks us, you see. He makes you begin to think that, oh, you can give attention to this, give it your heart, yield your whole being to it, only go to church, only just be active in church, but your heart is actually after some earthly pursuit. And then he deceives you that you will be all right as long as you don't commit some open sins or some other sins which you yourself has categorized as more serious than others. And then you begin to walk, and so these things have become your idols, and they themselves are becoming your hindrances to really finding the ways of the Lord, because they're filling you with a false self-confidence and blindness. And so this is what is happening to Micah here. This is a terrible state too for anybody to fall in. Oh friends, the idols we possess don't just stay as idols. That's the point. They don't just stay as idols. They begin to be hindrances also from finding the Lord and desiring Him and seeing our need of Him and longing for His forgiveness and for the newness of heart He promises those who come to Him. And so friends, have you fallen to this? Have you fallen to this, dear friends? Have you really brought yourself to a state where you are so blinded, so you rest in your hopes upon the wrong things? The next thing, the next lesson we can draw from this. When the man said, "What have I more?" Do you know, my dear friends, that this indeed was a raw, though painful truth? Because, my dear friends, if I do not live for God, not only that all that I have are idols, the truth is I will, it will come to a point that I will actually be hit with the fact, with the sense that I have nothing. Friends, this is true. You spend your years and energies pursuing anything you want and you leave out God. He's never your Lord and your master. He's not guiding and ruling your life and ways. You do what you want, and you pursue whatever ambitions you set before yourselves. And you never have a mind about God, whom you owe your very life, and who invites you to come in repentance and find mercy with Him. You ignore Him and turn away from Him. Friends, the fact is this, like Micah, events will one day bring you to feel it keenly, the "what have I more?" Yes, I have gotten the things I have aimed at. Yes, I had built the kind of things I wanted to build for myself. Yes, I have acquired the kind of things I wanted to acquire. Yes, I have achieved whatever honest I wanted to achieve. But my dear friend, there will be a knowing thought that really questions your very conscience. What do you have? You, as one created in God's image, you were never made, you and I were never made to find our sense of well-being in earthly accomplishments. And so you see, the knowing thought comes and says, well, some of the pursuit of life have become necessary, some of them have become necessary. You still have to work and do things like this, or we can't do without them. Oh, but friends, we are never allowed to so set our hearts upon anything whatsoever. I see that's the drive of my life. It is the chief and important drive of my life. That thing which is my chief and drive of my life is my idol. And this man's life warns us, my dear friends, it doesn't matter what you think you have gotten. You will feel the knowing question, what have you more than mere things? What have you more than mere earthly honors? What have you more than mere earthly accomplishments? It will not be anybody asking you. It's not, perhaps not even be me. but to be your own conscience really pricking you with that very, very disturbing question. So what have I done? Friend, you know why? Because you see, whatever we do in this world never touches our person, except the things as they are before God. As they are before God. That's what affects our person. And so if I ignore him, then my person, my very being, is left so bankrupt with nothing at all. And you will feel it, friend, even on earth here. And then, when life begins to ebb away, we will face up to that again. So what have I done? So what have I more? I read a story of a prince who asked this, those who were close to him, that when he died and they carried his casket, he told them that they should allow his two hands to pop out of the casket so that everybody could see his hand. And he said that this was his purpose, to show his citizenry that even the king departed with nothing in his hands. What have I more? Friends, so the less this question would one day prick you. We are like workers in a foreign land, and one day we will go home. We have labored and labored and labored. We have done everything we could. But when the time comes for us to go home, what are we going to take with us? Here is a place for temporary work. We must depart from this place to our everlasting home. What are we going to take with us? Here is the gnawing question, the disturbing question. What do you have to take with you? And for every one of us who have never sought the Lord, nor come to him, who have never known him, known this God, nor truly loved him as our Lord and our Savior, we have nothing. We have nothing in our hands. What have I more? The pain is clear because you see that in Micah. Because as I mentioned, the idols were useless. When these Danites came around and they took these teraphims and the graven images and all the rest of them, and they were going away with them. And Micah was crying to the Danites concerning it. The idols did nothing. It was Micah alone. The friends that come along with him could help nothing. It was Micah alone. It is a chilling loneliness that we'll be left with. I have nothing. And yet I must face eternity. I must face the God whom I snubbed, whom I treated so lightly, whom I only offered a lip service. I never sought him. I never came to him. I must now face him. What have I in my hands? I have nothing. Dear friends, lastly, I want us to turn the question more personally, because it can serve as a kind of encouragement to seek the Lord, a kind of impetus to seek the Lord. What I mean is this: let us face up to the question and ask ourselves directly, sincerely and seriously, so what do I have? What do I have? A kind of a frank assessment of my life. What do I have before God's eye? What can I raise up before him as what I have? And would we own up with Micah this time before God sincerely that, oh God, all I have are idols, myself as an idol, and other idols, and my sons. This is all I have. And if we own up humbly like this before him, and then look to his mercy, then we will realize that we would have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because we have nothing. We have no good before God. If all we really have, and if we mean it, that all we ever have are idols, then it follows that we have nothing pleasing to God's eyes. isn't it? Nothing acceptable to him. Nothing that he will receive of our hands. And he's pleased if we will go to him, owning up to that sincerely. Lord, I have nothing but my sin. I have nothing but my idols. So that we come empty-handed creatures. No, fully full-handed with idols and sins. But empty-handed in terms of beautiful things, righteousness acceptable to God. We have nothing. Will we own up to that and humbly tell the Lord, look into my heart. Oh, you find our idols, things I have loved and valued and treasured and been proud about in the secrecy of my heart more than you. I never rested my hopes sincerely upon you. I rested it upon something else, or perhaps on myself. And yet here I come, Lord. I own up to my idols. Thankfully, we're not speaking to the Danites who would turn us away in shame. If we will humble ourselves and go to the Lord, we are coming to him as needy sinners, as idolaters, as hopeless creatures. And we are coming to beg for mercy and to be received. And if we truly, genuinely, friends, hate any idea that we are of any good before God, and that we have no self-admiration in our minds, and that we are coming as a mere idolaters and sinners, and are owning up frankly before God with that trust in him alone, that he is willing to receive such as we are, then we can truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have said this a number of times, we will never trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until we truly know and feel in our souls the fact that we have nothing, nothing acceptable before God, nothing of righteousness, nothing of beauty, nothing at all. As if we own up like this, we praise the Lord that then there is hope. Because the Savior, our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down from heaven and went to the cross of Calvary and bore upon himself the punishment of sin. The righteous wrath of his Father fell upon his shoulders in our behalf. If we'll be one of those who sincerely own up our case before him, he bore the consequences of our idolatry and of all other sins we have committed. He bore it willingly on his own heart and suffered for it. So in him is this hope, if we will come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rest all our hopes upon him and yield our lives to him. Oh, friends, there's this truth that is we've been talking about recently. If we are granted that grace to see in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Savior, and to truly rest all our hopes in him, all the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Their attraction will loosen their grip upon our hearts and minds. Yet from time to time they will tempt again, but we will be so sure. But this is an enemy knocking. Oh, come, my dear friends. If we come owning up to our sinfulness and idolatry and turn our hearts to the Savior, resting our hopes entirely on what he did on Calvary, crying unto him to pity us and to wash away our sins and change us, he will hear us. He will hear us. And when he's heard us, he will so wash our hearts and give us a new heart. And we will so treasure him. Oh, friends, we will so treasure him. Our hearts will find its rest and contentment in him. And the wonderful thing is this. We will have the grace and the capacity to feel that we possess Christ. This is such a thought. So wonderful. That we cannot take it in, that Christ is ours. and we are his. So what do you have? Poor sinner though we are, we can say, by grace, we have Christ. We have him as our treasure, as all we ever have. That's all we are glad to have. That's all we are happy to have. Let us possess nothing else. That's enough. That's full. That is satisfactory. That is enough to content our hearts. Oh, my dear friends, this is the wonder God does. The wonderful thing God does. He turns people who have nothing except idols and sins, washes them from the idolatry and sin, and having embraced the Savior's righteousness and what he did on Calvary for them, God so changes and makes us new and grants us the grace to own him as our very possession. This is so beyond what the human mind can grasp, but it is true. We have him as our possession, our very best, and our all. My dear friends, what do you have? You either have the Lord Jesus Christ by grace as your possession, or all you have are idols, and they will disappoint you, and they will shame you, and they will leave you in misery. May that not be our case, friends. Come to our dear Savior now. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts, we pray. Open our eyes to see, O Lord, that there is nothing at all in this world which deserves the passion of our hearts, because they are all idols. They easily turn into idols. We do them. Oh, give us grace, Lord, to see that thou art the one we need above all, the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, that our hearts may be changed, that our hearts may be drawn, washed, and made new, and made to have thee as our possession. What a wonderful thought. What a privileged blessing. Oh, grant that our friends who listen are drawn into this great blessing. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Now let's close our meeting singing together hymn number 386. Hymn number 386. Jesus, my all to heaven is gone. He whom I rest my hopes upon, his way I see and I'll pursue that heavenward way till him I view.